Morning, everybody. Welcome. If you're here today, as I always say, we're blessed. We're here in the house of the Lord. We're amongst people that are here to worship our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful that we have that freedom to be able to do that. And today I'm going to talk about the world and some distractions. And the title of the message today is The Anchor of True Wisdom and A Pilgrim's Peace in an Age of Self. And we're distracted tremendously by these things and the power of the knowledge that's at our fingertips nowadays, especially with AI and all things like that. But let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we gather before you today recognizing that you are the true source of all true wisdom. In a world that is loud and constantly wanting our attention, we ask that you quiet our minds right now. Help us to set aside our pride and our own understanding and grant us a holy reverence for you, who you are. Open our ears to hear your word and soften our hearts to receive your instruction, that we might build our lives on the solid foundation of your truth. In your holy name we pray. So I begin by, I want to just tell you about distractions. When I was a kid back in Canada, and it was always once a year you'd come to school and it was Needle Day. And they didn't tell you it was Needle Day, but it was the time where you were going to go in a line with all the other kids down to the cafeteria, and they had the curtain set up, and you go behind the curtain, and they'd say, they'd distract you by saying, we're just going to give you scratches, test for allergies, and there's scratches on your arm. But then they also said, drop your pants, and they give you a jab in the butt with the needle. It was a distraction, and I can remember as a kid also being afraid of needles, and Dr. Nathwani, you go in to get the needle, and your mother told you, you got to go over and get a shot. And you were terrified, or I was anyway. And you go over, and Dr. Nathwani had a peculiar way of delivering that needle, and I think I might have told this story once before. He'd hit you on top of the head. At the same time, he jabbed the needle in your arm. You were focused on, oh, that hurt. Why did you hit me on top of the head? You were worried about the pain of the needle going into your arm. So distractions, there's lots of distractions. You know, and today, with when I say kids, by the way, I don't mean just little kids. I mean kids to me, or anybody younger than 63 years old is a kid to me. But kids today, they get obsessed with the YouTube, the TikTok, the phones, the distractions. And one of the things that the devil uses is distraction. And what the sermon about today is listening to the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit and putting your plans, don't rely on your own understanding and think that you have it all figured out, but putting your plans before Him and praying about and asking for guidance. So that's the big part of the message today. But I can remember, you know, when you think about, you get on the phone, and I'm guilty too. I'll get on the phone and I'll look at something, and particularly two things I follow that pop up in my YouTube is Rufus the bull. Rufus is a 3,000-pound bull that this farmer has in Arkansas, okay? And it's hilarious how they interact with each other. And this bull is a magnificent creature, very, very powerful. And Rufus the bull likes all the women in the family. They can approach the bull. But the guy, he's just nasty to the guy. And it's hilarious and it's funny. And anytime in that feed, boom, Rufus the bull pops up again and again, to the point where I told my sister in Nova Scotia about it, and she sent me a birthday card with the bull and said, well, it's not quite Rufus, but it's as close as I could find, right? And Anatoly is a weightlifter, and what he does, he's famous on the YouTube, he goes into a gym and there's all these big muscle-bound guys in the gym and they're lifting massive weights, and Anatoly is a little guy. And he doesn't look like much. And he pretends he's a janitor cleaning up the gym. Right? And then he'll go over and he'll lift 450 pounds off the floor. Or he'll take a barbell and lift it right over his head with one arm. He's an extremely strong individual. And he kind of They all, no, you can't lift that, you're going to hurt yourself. Get away from that weight. So. But these distractions are entertaining at times. But they can, like if I were to ask you today, did you study your Bible and watch more TV last week? The answer is probably you watched a lot more TV than you did studying the Bible for some people. Others, maybe not. I know for me, I sit down and watch the news, just one distraction after another. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about. So yeah, on the introduction, one of the sections of this is the peril of not yet. And I have a confession to make. I'm a world class procrastinator. I really am. I always use the excuse that I do that because I like to work under pressure. Probably the truth is I'm a little bit lazy. My wife, on the other hand, is incredibly... she'll get all her clothes ready for tomorrow morning. She'll get her lunch packed up for work tomorrow. And she gets up in the morning, it's all there. I get up and it's a scramble, right? So procrastination, I've always used that as an excuse that I like the pressure. But we see this not yet mentality in every corner of our lives. You ask your kids, do they have their homework done? Oh, not yet. I want to watch the cartoons. I want to do this. I want to do that. You want to do everything besides, the old saying, eat the ugly frog first, right? So you want to do anything that gives you pleasure and gratification at that moment. And that's hard to break away from. And that's the danger of the TikTok and the YouTube and stuff like that. So it's the not yet mentality rules over our lives. But in our daily chores, procrastination is a nuisance, right? You don't want to do it because it's that ugly frog. You'd rather not take out the garbage. You'd rather not, right? So you put it off till the last minute. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, procrastination is catastrophically dangerous. You keep saying, not yet, When people reject God, they don't want to come out. I got guys at work that I've been trying to work with and testify to the gospel. And it's always, no, I'm not yet. I'm not ready, And even one of Elizabeth's friends, who was, not right now, not right now. So it's never a full out, I don't believe in God. Sometimes it is, but generally there's a fear in people that I don't want to say there's no God or I won't accept God. Because I know when you talk to them, you get a sense that they're afraid if they completely outright reject God, that there's condemnation, right? So they're kind of more gentle, they'll say later. Not now. It's not convenient right now. I don't want to change my life. I know one of her brothers said, I'm not good enough right now. I'm not good enough. I got to work on some things. And, when I was raised as a Catholic, it was all about penance and doing something to earn your way into heaven. Well, you can't earn your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do that's good enough to replace the sacrifice that the Lord made on the cross. So... and by the way, if you get sleepy today, I understand, because they say this time change is like jet lag for some people. So the perils of not yet, it's something we got to watch out for. So people, when it's convenient for them. So if we look at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and there's a lot to cover, so I don't expect you to turn to all of it. But basically, in summary, all 10 were waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 had lamps. But 5 were foolish because they didn't bring extra oil. So they thought that the oil they had in the lamp was enough. They weren't evil people. They just thought they had more time. But, the parable is about nobody knows when the time has come, right? They said not yet to preparation. And when the midnight cry came, the door was shut. So... And the strategy of the enemy, which is the devil, is to deceive us, convincing people that heaven and hell aren't real. But it's not about convincing people that heaven and hell aren't real, but convincing them that they have plenty of time to make that choice. So delay it, distract it, you know. And you know, we've been praying for Kaylee, and I won't get too much into this, but she's in a backslidden state, and it's the self-actualization that I'm going to talk about later in this sermon. And thinking that, you know, she's creating her own truth rather than looking for the truth, the pure truth and the wisdom. And she's not making any space. There's no leftover space. And people that sometimes are highly intelligent are the hardest people to deal with because they think they know it all. You can't tell me anything. I know it all because, you know, she could be brilliant in the subject and so on. And that's a real challenge for people. And it's the way that the devil occupies their mind with distraction. So, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So, the human condition, the simplicity trap, and the weight of pride. We're living in an era that history may remember as the age of self. It's all about yourself. I remember being in, we went to L.A. To take Kaylee out to see UCLA as a college option a few years back. And we took a friend, her friend along, and we were on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills. And you talk about distraction, I'll admit I committed a sin, and I'll tell you why I committed the sin. I gambled. There was a bunch of guys on the sidewalk on Rodeo Drive, and this Lamborghini pulled up, and this kid got out of it that couldn't have been more than 19, 20 years old. Now, this is a $250,000 car, easy, and Kaylee and her girlfriend knew who they were. Oh, they were influencers, Dad. And Dad said, well, what's an influencer at the time, right? And they had made their money on the YouTube, TikTok, and getting kids to buy this or believe in that, right? So, they're influencers. So, that was a distraction. But this guy had this shell game, you know, you put the ball underneath the cup. So, my competitive spirit, I said, I can figure that out. I got, you know, martial arts, I very good eye. So, I bet that I could figure it out. And then, all of a sudden, there's a ruckus behind me. And it was intentional. There were people in the crowd that were there to distract me. So I took my eye off the ball, and I lost $100. I shouldn't have gambled it, but I gambled it not for the, I wanted another $100. I gambled it because of my competitive nature. I just wanted to win. I wanted to prove that I can, you can't outsmart me on this one. And I was so angry. I was so angry. So not only did I sin with the gambling, I sinned with the anger afterwards. There's nothing I could do about it. They had my money. And I was miserable for that morning, right? Because I don't like, number one, I don't like to lose, and I don't like to lose money. But that's the world we're in today, is this trap, right? So we had to, you know, the sum total of all knowledge, basically, at your fingertips here nowadays, right? But that's the problem. We're drowning in data and starving for wisdom. You can have all the data you want, but if you don't have enough wisdom and have prayed and asked guidance how to interpret that and how to discern that, then you got a real problem. You know, you got to be able to find the truth. We're sold that idea of self-actualization. That's the ultimate goal. You need to figure yourself out. And you don't need anybody else to help you with that, by the way. That's the thoughts of the world today, right? So we're just looking inward enough and manifest our own truth. Then you find peace. So that's the thought. You look at yourself long enough, you'll figure it out. And you'll be at peace without anybody's help. Within yourself. So the simplicity trap. We're conditioned to believe that anything valuable must be earned. The free gift of the gospel feels too simple for the natural mind. You know, too good to be true, right? But, again, it goes back to the Lord did all the work on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that's like looking at the Mona Lisa and say, oh, Da Vinci should have made her smile a little bit more. But most of the world think it's a masterpiece. You know, that's his work. The Lord did the perfect work on the cross. There's nothing more that needs to be done. So, and then the other thing, besides the simplicity trap, is the weight of pride. And we'll talk about that a little bit later when I talk about Babylon. To accept the Savior, you got to admit that we're lost, that you need a Savior. And this got in the way for me for a long time, too, is pride. Your ego often prevents this confession. So, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. You know? So the people that are perishing want to say that the cross is foolish. We don't need that. That's okay. Whatever you believe, that's good. Good for you. Right? So, when we think about the starting line, where do we go? How do we start? You got reverence versus the religion of self. That's what we're talking about. So, when you talk about reverence, if you want to build a house that will withstand the storms of life, you can't build it on shifting sands based on the power of your ego. You just can't build your house that way. You can't lean on a fence that's not going to bear your weight. So in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This fear is a profound, awe-filled reverence. It doesn't mean physically afraid, but it means you have to recognize that you don't know like this much. And it's definitely, if your ego gets in the way, you know even less. So this fear is profound, awe-filled reverence. Okay, so the moment you step off the throne of your own lives, compare this to the warning in 2 Timothy 3:1. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's what you see throughout the world today. Everybody's puffed up. Everybody's trying to promote themselves. You know, I often talk to Elizabeth about P. Diddy as an example, okay? What pure talent did he have? He was great at marketing himself. That I'll give him credit for. But what other thing did he offer besides self-promotion? There's a lot of people, that's how a lot of these influencers make millions and millions of dollars. But it's that distraction that you have to guard against. When we elevate our thoughts above God, we commit the oldest sin, pride. And everybody knows what comes before pride. Pride comes before the fall, right? And we'll talk a little bit in a second about Nebuchadnezzar. So, true wisdom begins when we admit that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139:1-6 reminds us that God has searched us and known us. He knows our sitting down and our rising up. That kind of knowledge is too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it by our own intellect. So as smart as we think we are, we don't know everything God knows. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So pride comes before the fall, the danger of control. So you go through your life and you want control and you're trying to build your bank account and gather material things, and sometimes that will become your idol, that will become your focal area. So, and then you're going to think, oh, well, look, I'm driving this car, I'm driving that car, I'm fairly successful. Well, you're not if you've left God out of the equation. These things are temporal. You have to remember, you need to focus on eternal life, not temporal, not the things you have today. These things will all pass away. You know, that kid won't take his Lamborghini to heaven. Right? He'll have it today, but he won't necessarily have it when he dies. He
There's no, like they say, there's no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse pulling your belongings with you to the eternal afterlife. So, our natural instinct is to rely on our own intellect and create our own five-year plans. But Scripture gives us a firm command. Proverbs 3, 5-7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. To see what happens when we ignore this, look at the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. So what did he do? He was the most powerful man on earth, and he fully bought into his own greatness. And he got puffed up, and he thought he didn't need, he didn't recognize where his wealth and success came from. And in Daniel 4:30, it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So that's a very prideful statement, very puffed up. But what did God do, right? He humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar looked at his life and said, look what I've achieved. He was fully reliant on his own understanding. In the very next verse, God stripped his kingdom from him. He had to live like an animal until he realized that the Most High rules, that God rules. When we try to build our own Babylons, trusting in our bank accounts or on our talents, we're leaning our full weight on a broken fence. Right? What we have today, you might not have tomorrow. But if you have God, you have him forever. So, the trial of trust. Now, this is the example of Job. I've talked about Job a number of times. So, if Nebuchadnezzar shows us the danger of pride, Job shows us the power of surrendered trust. Job was a righteous man who lost everything. Wealth, family, and health. His own understanding could not explain why. He didn't know, why are these things happening to me? His friends tried to use logic. He must have sinned, Job. God is just, so this must be your fault. That is human understanding. It is limited and often wrong. Job didn't have the answers, but he had an anchor. He had God. So in Job 13 and 15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Trusting in the Lord helped Job through his trials because he realized that his life was held in the hands of a sovereign God. And God finally spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, Job 38:41. He didn't explain why trials happened. Instead, he reminded Job of who he was, the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Job's restoration began when he surrendered his right to understand. Thus, because then it's full trust. Full trust. In Job 42:2-3, he confesses, I know that thou canst do everything. I know that thou canst do everything. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. His peace didn't come from answers. It came from a restored reverence. God didn't have to explain why this happened to you, Job. But his peace came when he started to revere, you know, a restored reverence. So the double-minded man in the modern world. The world today encourages us to be double-minded. We try to trust God on Sundays, but we trust the algorithm of our bank account the rest of the week. You know? And on our own bank accounts on Mondays. James 1:5-8 warns us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, these influencers make money by leading you down a path. You know, when we talk about I'll get to it. I'll jump ahead. We see the instability of our modern distractions, social media, AI, and constant marketing create a digital blur that drowns out the spirit. Complete distraction. My mother used to have a saying, can you be quiet? I can't hear my ears. That's what she would say. When we were all, three of us, were going at it over something stupid and making a ruckus, can you be quiet? I can't hear my ears. Right? And it's funny how that's the beauty of, by the way, trying close to God. When you're focusing and you're spending 8 or 10 hours preparing a sermon, and you're going back in time, and you're thinking about your own childhood and your life experiences. I like to preach about how it relates to life all the time. So I go back in my memory banks, and then before my mom died, and I was in the nursing home with her, I would always record her catchphrases. You know, she would say jumpins, right? And different things like that, right? And I wrote them all down so I could remember. I got distracted there for a minute. So we see instability in our modern distractions, the social media and the digital blur. And then, you know, the thorns of our time, as Mark 4:16 says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Discernment. We need to take time to think for ourselves. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We must have the wisdom to discern the truth from the fake news of the world. So the Pilgrim's Guide. So you got this life of self, and you got true wisdom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're pilgrims. We're just passing through the world. If you're saved, you know that this is temporal. This is not your forever home. Your forever home is in heaven. So that makes us pilgrims going through the world. The fruit of the Spirit. We must remember that this temporal world is not our final home. Apostle Peter reminds us, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. When we surrender our own understanding, the Holy Spirit begins to guide us. John 16:13. We stop living for temporal thrills and start living for an eternal mission. We begin to see the promise of Romans 8:28 at work. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's Romans 8:28. Even the trials like Job's are being worked into a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 4:17-18. So the promise, the safe, and I always love the image of God holding me in the palm of his hand. See, my God is massive. My God is the ultimate Anatoly. My God can hold up the world in his hand and the universe. Not just the earth, the universe. So, little tiny itty bitty me, somewhere in the palm of his hand. And he knows every hair that's on my head. He knows everything about me. He knows when I stand up, when I sit down. He gives me the next breath that I take to be here today. He's the reason I'm here today. I'm not here because of my feeble understanding. I'm here because of his wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And I'm delivering this message, and I'm hoping I'm not getting in the way in any way. Even we're talking about my mom. In the way of the Holy Spirit. Whatever I'm saying, I trust that the Holy Spirit wants me to say it. So, and I keep getting sidetracked, so I gotta find myself here again. So, I talked about the promise, safe in the palm of his hand. When we stop delaying and start trusting, the reward is total security. Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If the creator of the universe is holding you, what is there to fear? Not the economic shift, not the illness, not the trials. Like Job, you can lose the stuff of life and still possess the peace of God. And that's what you want. You want the peace of God. So conclusion. There's a choice before us. Today we stand at a crossroads. We can choose the exhausting path of the world, building our Babylons, like Nebuchadnezzar did, and living in constant anxiety, or we can choose the path of the pilgrim. And this I wrote in the very front page of my Bible years ago, and I should put a date on it. And it's Brother Strong was speaking, and I just wrote this little note up here, and it says, "Sin starts with a thought." Rick Strong. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. "It is better to obey than to sacrifice. You should rule over your desires." Rick Strong. So I wrote that because that's the message. Sin starts with a thought. Proverbs 4 and 23 commands, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In 1 Samuel 15, 22, we are reminded, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Don't be a procrastinator with your soul. Don't say, "Not yet." Say, "Today." Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, in summary, we are called to move from the chaotic age of self, which is what we're surrounded by, into the quiet confidence of the life surrendered to God. Whether we're facing the subtle, not yet, of procrastination, the overwhelming trials of a Job-like season, which anybody's gone through health issues, that can feel like overwhelming at times, or it could be marital issues, it could be financial issues, whatever challenges you're facing, it's a season. Or the prideful temptation to build your own Babylon, like Nebuchadnezzar. The solution remains the same. We must step off of our throne of our own understanding. True wisdom is not found in the sum of our knowledge or the strength of our digital connections, but in the humble reverence of our Creator. When we relinquish the reins and place our lives in His almighty hand, we find a security that the world can neither give nor take away. So before I go into the closing prayer, one of the things that I'm having I've had a couple of terrible weeks at work. A lot of politics going on, a lot of stuff I got to navigate. I'm the high end of the business. And that tires me more than anything. I can do my daily functional job, no problem. I can negotiate a deal, no problem. But it's when a GM and a VP aren't agreeing and they're wanting you to kind of get in the middle and pick a side, then it becomes very tiresome. And I've had a couple of weeks like that. But whenever I'm facing overwhelming thoughts that give me any anxiety, I go back and I have this carved in a piece of wood at home. And it's Psalm 46 and 10. And that's what I'll close with, because this sums it all up. Be still. So when you want to hear the Holy Spirit, you don't want to be distracted. I can't hear my ears. Can't have that. You want to find a quiet place. You want to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. So closing prayer. Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, we ask for the courage to live out what we have heard. When the temptation comes to rely on our own strength and lean on our own understanding, gently remind us to surrender our plans to you. Direct our paths this way. Replace our anxieties with the profound quietness that comes from trusting you completely. Keep us safe and let us walk confidently, knowing that you are in control. All glory and honor is yours and yours alone, dear Lord. In your holy name we pray. Thank you for listening. I think I might go home and take a nap. God bless you all. That's great.